I was reading the other day, as we were kind of on a holiday weekend, the Patriots Day weekend, I was reading about a ship that on June the 17th, 1885, docked at Bedloe's Island in New York Harbor. And it carried some 214 cases, specially packed crates, of over 350 pieces of material that weighed somewhere between several hundred pounds and several tons. And those pieces, when they were assembled about a year later on October the 28th, 1885 still, I think it was, that they revealed the statue that we know as the Statue of Liberty. And that statue, pretty impressive, 305 feet tall, and she has this torch in her right hand, which sort of represents the call to freedom and extending out of freedom to those who would come and partake of the liberty that she offers. And in her left hand, she has this tablet, which is engraved on that tablet the date of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, when America attained that freedom and that liberty. And it's pretty impressive. If you go to the sites, they'll have all kinds of letters that people have written, people who've immigrants who've come and have benefited as a result of coming to this nation and enjoying the freedoms that it provides. And that's a neat monument. It's very daunting, very beautiful. But if you can appreciate that, you can also probably appreciate what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote about another one who held out the light and extends it to all, and that is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, when he said about Christians, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life," or the word of life. Notice that it says there, "You appear as lights to the world," not a light to the world. You know, I thought about what it is that lights up a city. And whenever you approach a city, a lot of times you can see kind of an aura of light above it as you come up close to it, especially when you're flying into a city. And you might think that there's just one light. They built this massive light that kind of creates this glow in the city. But once you get there and you start flying over it, you realize that the city is bright because of all kinds of lights. There's, you know, lights from automobiles or cars or street lights or in stores and in offices. And as all those lights work together, they illuminate that city. And I thought about that as I was thinking about this passage here, that you know, the church here at Tingsboro, as just a group, we can't light up a whole city. But as individual Christians in our stores and in our offices and in our homes and daily in different places, we can create a light that brings people to know the way out of darkness, just like we have here. And, you know, you think about that. We have lights in all kinds of communities here. We have lights in Groton and Andover and Eyre and Lowell, Hampton, Tingsboro, Hudson, Shirley, Methuen, Hampstead, Dracut, Brookline, Pepperell, Stoneham, Chelmsford, Nashua, Haverhill, Cambridge, Acton, Beverly, Manchester, Stratford, Newton. And he said, "You are all lights, every one of you." We're doing we've been studying this year First Principles. 2008, we're just devoting each month to studying about First Principles. In April, we're talking about the mission and the work of the church. And last week we talked a little bit about the work of the church as it involves benevolence, the need to help those who are in need, to be busy about good deeds and sharing with those who are in need. But also today we want to talk about another aspect of the work of the church, and that is evangelism. And next week we'll talk a little bit about edification as we kind of look in the New Testament and see what Christians were doing every day and in their lives in the first centuries. And then we can know what we're supposed to be doing today as we see this the body of Christ actively working. I thought it was important to notice that the light in the New Testament went forth by teaching. Jesus himself was a teacher, and he taught others. We know that. We can follow him around for 3 years, teaching diligently. But he also taught those he taught to teach. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, after he said all authority was given to him, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," didn't he? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I've commanded you." And so he taught those that he taught to teach as well. And then, ironically, those that Jesus taught to teach made teachers of others. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at that passage with me, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's read that one. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, "And the things," this is Paul that was writing to Timothy. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So here you're kind of passing it down. Paul received it from the Lord himself. He passes it to Timothy. Timothy will pass it on to others that are faithful, and then they'll go and teach others as well. So you see how that works. Those that Jesus taught to teach made teachers of others as well. And so there's the pattern that we kind of see. And somebody may look at that and they may say, "Well, that's too much for me. You know, I'll just leave that to the preachers and the elders." Well, there are those who devote their whole life to teaching and preaching, and certainly elders are required to be apt to teach. But that doesn't mean that we don't all share some responsibility to teach. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. This is a place where there were some Christians who had become sort of lethargic and had begun to abandon the Lord and move back in the direction of Judaism. And these people should have been farther along than what they had come. And look in chapter 5. And why don't we start in verse 11? He says, "Concerning him," that is concerning Jesus and his relation to Melchizedek and the priesthood. He says, "We have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So there is some responsibility. We all share a certain responsibility to teach according to this. And, what we find when we look at the New Testament is that Jesus did not determine that he was going to create some special clergy, some type of special class that handles all the teaching. He said that we're all saints, and we're all priests. It's not just a priesthood, but we're all priests, which means we all, to some degree or another, share the responsibility of teaching. I want to share with you right now two enemies of evangelism, two things that I think have become things that's blocked and inhibited evangelism in our generation. Here's one of them. One of them is institutional concepts of the church. The idea is that churches have created human organizations to help facilitate the idea of teaching those who are not Christians. You'll have churches sometimes, Church A, B, and C, who will then send money to a Bible college that they fund and support, who will then educate and train young Christians in their Bible studies and teach them. And then they'll send out individual people out of those colleges to go to all the world and to different countries and to teach the lost. We call those our preachers. And they go out and teach the lost. And you know what? There's not a shred of evidence for that in the New Testament. That's not the way they did it. In the first century, it was mothers and fathers in the homes who raised their children up and taught them the scriptures. We'll talk about that in just a minute. When Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother. And so it was in the homes that fathers raised their children up and nurtured them in the admonition of the Lord. And it was in local churches that they taught and they trained individuals in the Scriptures and then sent them out to go and teach. We can find Jerusalem when it was, because of persecution, the Christians were scattered and they went everywhere teaching the Word. They didn't just send out preachers. Everybody was equipped. They did a great job. Jerusalem is a model church for a church that equipped and trained its members so that they could go out and teach. And so you find men like Philip and Stephen going out and sharing the gospel with other people. That's what we find in the New Testament. And that's really what we need to be doing here. We need to be training, and you know, we need to be a church that trains and equips members so that we can go out and teach others. It was not, you know, there's just no evidence for paid professionals. In fact, I'm kind of offended when people say, talk to me about being a preacher and like I'm a professional. I said, I'm not a professional. I'm just a Christian. I'm just a Christian who's teaching and preaching. Because there's no professional class in the New Testament. But we create an institutional concept in our mind, and that's how things work out. But that's the way our world is. There were churches that sent support to other evangelists in other places, but principally those evangelists were made at home and by diligent mothers and fathers through good teaching and training. There's a second problem, too. Another thing gets in the way of evangelism, and that is we prefer things peaceful and trouble-free. I want to contrast a couple of churches. First of all, Laodicea. That was a church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, that was a church that didn't have any problems. It was a church that was peaceful. And they felt very good about their church. In fact, it says here, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. See, they were very comfortable, very peaceful. They didn't have any problems. Now, that wasn't the Lord's opinion about them. We know that the Lord says, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he was on the outside knocking on the door trying to get in. And they thought he was in there and they were very comfortable with themselves. But what a contrast between Laodicea, who was problem-free, felt very comfortable, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem was just the opposite. They had all kinds of problems. They had benevolence problems. They had hypocrite problems involving liars in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. They had murmuring problems over neglect of some of their widows, and they had doctrinal problems over circumcision. Now, what's ironic is, which church did the Lord approve of? It was Jerusalem. Do you know why they had all these problems? Because they were an active, busy, evangelistic church who was busy reaching out and teaching the lost. You know, if it hadn't been for them teaching the gospel, they would not have had all these benevolent problems, because they would have had all the needy there among them they would have had to help take care of. And if it hadn't been for the benevolent problems, there wouldn't have been the hypocrite problems, because Ananias and Sapphira wouldn't have needed to compete to see if they could outdo Barnabas and try to get all the attention drawn to themselves. And there wouldn't have been the murmuring problems over neglect, because it would have been just a little bitty group. And there wouldn't have been the doctrine, if they hadn't been evangelistic, taking the gospel to the Gentiles, they wouldn't have had the problem of circumcision. But they had just all kinds of problems, didn't they? And you know, that's because they were an active, busy, working, laboring congregation trying to reach those who were lost. You know, a do-nothing church may be free from problems, it may be very peaceful, but you know what, so is a graveyard. But an active working church can expect certain problems. And a church that tries to convert drug addicts and prostitutes and those who are liars and those who are involved in scandal, the church that tries to reach out and convert the Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and tries to convert a Zacchaeus who's a tax collector and tries to convert a Simon the sorcerer, that church is going to have problems, right? Guaranteed it's going to have problems, but those are good problems to have. Because, you know, that's part of what it is to be an active, working church. But the church that chooses the alternative, and we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, somebody made a good point. You know, sometimes our tendency, we convert, we go find the moral people. We go find everybody who's already just like us. Same economic level, same, you know, same, we're already pretty good. That way it doesn't create any what? Create any problems. You can just kind of help everybody to blend right in, and we don't do much. But it's harder work when you go and you take the gospel to the poor and to those who have struggles and sins, that and those who are less like us. But people who fit, you know, the problem that we face, the greater problem, is that we fail to obey the command of the Lord to take the gospel into all the nations. And the truth is, we're no different than anybody else. We're sinners too. Let me go to the next thing here. First, next I want to, somebody may say, well, how can we teach? If we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to be evangelistic, how can we teach? Who ought to we be teaching? Well, there's, first of all, we can teach by our example. And I don't think there's, you know, any better teacher sometimes than the new convert in the example that he takes before others. Think about Acts chapter 20, when Paul talked about how he set an example for those Christians in Ephesus. He says in verse 32 through 35, I commend you to God as to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, Paul taught by his example before these Christians. He showed them what it meant to be a Christian. And you know, I can't think of a better teacher than a lot of times than a new convert that in the workplace, you know, has made changes in his life. He was a person who maybe had, you know, was lazy, or he was a drug addict, or he smoked and he drank, or he cursed, and now this person's changed, and he's different. And everybody notices. He doesn't have to announce it to anybody. It just is evident, and when he makes a mistake, he's not perfect. Maybe he curses, maybe he lets a curse word go, and he says, oh, I am so sorry about that. Please forgive me. That will never happen again. And I guarantee you, people will take notice of that. Now, he may not be able to go and teach a Pharisee or quote the Old Testament, but by his example and the way he's been and the change in his life, he's a great teacher. I think about, remember Mark chapter 5? Remember when Jesus encountered the man in the region of the Gerasenes, and this man had been possessed by a demon. And in fact, it was so violent that nobody could control him. They tried to, you know, tie him up, chain him up, and he was broken free, and he lived among the tombs, and he just looked wild, didn't have any clothes on. And then he encounters the Lord, and he casts out the demon. And the next time the people in the city see him, he's sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus, dressed and listening, and they said, what is going on? I mean, they saw the difference in this man, and something had happened to him, and they wanted to know what it was all about. Unfortunately, they didn't invite the Lord to stay, but that catches somebody's attention. When you, by just the example, the change in that person's character, you can teach by your example if you live differently. There's another way that you can teach. You can teach your children and your grandchildren. This is kind of a radical jump here from by example, but you know, our example of Timothy is the best example in the New Testament of a young man who was taught by his mother and his grandmother and who influenced him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I love the way it Paul commends him. Look at that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He had already said, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it's in you as well. And then he says, you, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing that from them from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. Here's a man, young man who was taught by his mother and his grandmother. You know, mothers have that full day to spend with their children and to influence them and to talk to them and to train them and to teach them. You know, imagine the way that they're shaping the character of that child and bringing them up in the Scriptures. Don't neglect that opportunity. You know, I think that it's impressive here how these women taught Timothy. And the interesting thing is, I think his father was not a Christian. It says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2 that his father was a Greek. He was not a disciple. But this mother and the grandmother so influenced him that he became a Christian even in spite of the unbelief of his father. I read a little article the other day that I thought was impressive about a woman who was a Christian and her husband was not. They loved each other. They went to church services. He went with her to help her before they were married, but he'd already made up his mind that after they were married, then he would not, he'd quit going to church, and he would see to it that she would quit as well. And the first Sunday they were married, as she was getting ready to go to services, he tried to get her to stay at home. But she went to services alone. It says this went on for several years. And then their first child was born. And she missed two Sundays when the child was born. But the next Sunday, she and her baby went to church services, and he stayed home alone. And then it said, one Sunday while she was dressing, he went outside and disconnected the coil wire on the car. And she and her baby got into the car, but it wouldn't start. So she wrapped up her baby, started walking to the building, which was about 2 miles away. And feeling like a heel, it said, the husband called her back, told her what he had done, asked her to forgive him, took her to services, and that night he went with her. And 2 weeks later, he was baptized into Christ. And sometime later, that man became a gospel preacher. What a neat story, you know. What would have happened? The practical question is, what would have happened had that wife given in the first Sunday and stayed at home? What an influence that she had on her husband just by being faithful. And don't you know that her children would have never forgot that story. And grandmothers ought to be busy teaching their children too. A grandmother says, well, I like to spoil them. When I get to see them, I'm there to spoil them. Well, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But give them something eternal too. Because the joy that you want should go beyond a momentary gift. The joy you want for them should go beyond your ability to just dote on them. And so use those opportunities to teach your children and teach your grandchildren. And make the most of those opportunities. What about informal teaching? That's another way that you can teach as well. Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, you remember when Aquila and Priscilla did some informal teaching? There was a young man named Apollos who was a great preacher, very powerful in the Scriptures, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla, it says here, who was members at the church where he came to, it says in verse 26, it says that he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived there, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public and demonstrated by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Informal teaching is one of the best kinds of teaching. Invite somebody over. Invite them to your house. Study with them. If there's something, maybe if they're weak, if they're struggling, there's something you're concerned about, take them into your house and teach them. Help them learn. You see somebody new in the faith that's struggling with some sin, take them aside. Be kind to them. You know, it's very upsetting when an older person looks condescendingly down upon a younger person who's trying to be faithful, but he's struggling with that faith. I remember being in a church one time, and there was happening a business meeting, and we had invited a young preacher to come and help us for the summer. And this young guy had been influenced by some literature that he had been reading, and he was a little bit unbalanced in some of his teaching on one side. And I kind of noticed that and kind of worked him a little bit, but there was one fella in the congregation in that meeting, and he just was very, very adamant. He said, you better do something about this. You better straighten that guy out, because I'm not going to listen to this kind of stuff. And I said, well, brother, it's strange that he was a preacher too. I said, why haven't you called him and taken him out to lunch and talked to him? So many times, we just can't stand to hear something that's wrong and in error, and I understand that. But we don't go to that person and help them learn the truth. And here's Aquila and Priscilla, who took this guy aside privately, Apollos, and talked to him and helped him to learn the truth. And that man was just glad to learn and to correct that error. But he needed somebody to care about him enough to take him aside and talk to him. And, you can do that very kindly. Take somebody aside and say, I really appreciate all that you're doing. I see your zeal and I see your enthusiasm. I see how hard you're working for the Lord. And, boy, that's just great. And you're teaching it. You're doing really well. But there was something you said that I'd really like to ask you about. And you said this, and I was just wondering, and how that, goes along with this passage here. What do you think about that? And share that with them and ask them to start thinking about it. Can we do that? Can we do that in an informal way and take somebody aside? That's a way to teach. That's being a light. Remember how Paul said that you are lights to the world. It's being a light. It's teaching those who need to grow. How about mentoring? Here's another great way to teach. It's maybe the place where we fall down on the job a little bit. Look in Acts chapter 16. Back to Timothy again. Paul was traveling, and it says he came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy, so he's already a Christian, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of. That is, Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And that's the beginning of where we hear about Timothy, and he begins traveling with Paul to these different places. And it's really impressive to me, because here's a guy who was mentored and taught by going along with Paul everywhere he went. And he makes a comment about that. Look back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He wasn't with him forever. And there was a time when Paul left Timothy at this church in Ephesus to help teach and to correct some problems that were there. And he says here in verse 10, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "You followed my teaching and conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of all of them the Lord delivered me." And here's a man who learned because and followed the example of Paul, because he took him with him everywhere he went. We don't do that too often today, do we? Or do we? Do you have that in your mind to find someone who's a young Christian and mentor them, to take them with you when you go teaching, to take them under your wing and help them grow? Maybe the older ladies taking one of the younger ladies and teach them the things they need to know, or the older men taking the younger men and train them up. Or if you have a Bible study, taking somebody with you so that they can see you teach the Bible study and learn how to teach themselves. That's a wonderful way of being a light and teaching someone else, this process that Paul illustrates here. Somebody says, well, that's really hard. Well, it is hard. But I think to a large degree we drop the ball here. Jesus took those disciples with him for 3 years, and I know that they were hard cases and were very frustrating to him sometimes. But I like the application of the verse that says, we know the verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart. We usually apply that to our families and our homes, but spiritual fathers should teach those that they convert to, should teach those younger ones. and spiritual mothers should teach the younger Christian girls. There's also some other ways that we can teach too. Formal teaching in the home. You can have a Bible study in your home. You and your wife can plan that. You can think, in September I'm going to do a 3-month study on, parenting or Proverbs for parents, and then I'm going to ask and invite a couple of families over and devote Friday night to going through that book. And we have studies going on like that in some homes. There are others here who could do that too. You could devote the same some time to doing that. There's ladies' classes that can be another form of teaching, or men's classes. Look in Titus chapter 3, when Paul wrote to Titus and talked about the older women, the older men teaching the younger men. He mentions the older women teaching the younger women. He says, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and love their children, to be sensible and pure workers at home, kind and subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Here's women teaching. I see great possibilities here for something like a ladies' class, don't you? That it's interesting. A woman can do a lot of teaching. In fact, anything that we've put up there so far, a woman can do. Only maybe in a mixed assembly where there's men, or maybe public preaching, that's something that she's going to have to restrain from. But look at all the opportunities that she does have where she can teach another. If you want to teach, there's plenty of opportunities. And then you can turn the weekly home studies that you have into an opportunity to reach the lost. I was talking to a guy on the phone the other day named Barry Kirchable. I mentioned him because you guys have met him. He came here one time. And I was talking to him because he's had a lot of success using home studies for converting people in neighborhoods. But, he said, and he's going to send me some material that might be helpful to you in the Bible study classes in the morning, in our Sunday morning Bible study class. But he said the most important element that he found to successfully using that tool to teach others was that you had to spend 2 or 3 months meeting your neighbors and building some relationships with people, and talking to them and getting to know them, and then invite them over to come to your house so that they can be a part of a study later on down the road. And cater to them in the sense that if they can meet on a Monday night, and say that's the night we're going to meet. Or if they can meet on a Wednesday night, then that's the night we're going to meet. Or if they're going to meet on a Friday night, that's the night we're going to meet. And you make that a study where you can teach them. So we can turn those weekly home studies into outreach opportunities for those in our neighborhoods that are lost. Lights. This is the work of the body of Christ. This is the mission of the body of Christ. Individuals at work. Well, what are some qualities of a good teacher? Let me mention these very briefly. Very important. The first quality is that you have to have a knowledge of the Son of God. The teaching of Jesus was the light in the first century. It doesn't matter how clever a teacher that you may be. It doesn't matter if children love the person or the adults love him. If he doesn't know the Lord, then he ought not be teaching. It is the Scriptures that we need to know. It is the Lord that we need to know if we're going to be a good teacher. He should be Christ-like. This is another quality of a good teacher. There's no place for people with questionable character in teaching in a classroom or teaching the lost. A lot of times people are much more likely to become like the teacher than to do what the teacher says. And so we need to have good Christ-like characters that illustrate the kind of principles that we're teaching, whether we're young or old. A good teacher must learn to speak the truth in love. The teacher that makes the best impression on a person is the one who really loves them. If you think back in your life and you think about teachers that you really love, teachers that over your lifetime that made the greatest impression on you, most of the time it's the one that really cared about you and thought about you as an individual. And we're not just dishing out information here. There are people, individuals who we want to help to know Jesus, and that involves sharing with them the truth. We have to. The textbook is the Bible, and we must tell them the truth of what Jesus says. But we need to do it out of the right motivation. The motivation is love, and we talked about that in our class this morning. And then we need to turn the student to Jesus. I think John the Baptist is the greatest example of that. he would go out teaching, but then as all the multitudes came to him, he would always frequently say, "One is coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And then when Jesus came along, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He said, "I must decrease that he might increase." We point people to Jesus. We turn them to him. You must take that person to the Lord. We are we're not light in ourselves. Jesus is the light. And so he even said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And these are important things that we need to know if we're going to be good teachers. Well, the Statue of Liberty was, like I said, was pretty impressive. But one thing, as I was reading a little bit about it, I found there's been a lot of changes that's been made over the years, improvements to it. And the thing that was the most extensive improvement that I could detect was the torch and the lighting system. They've added, this was kind of neat, they have added 600 various pieces of tinted yellow cathedral glass to enhance the lighting effects of that torch. And they put 10 1,000 watt incandescent lamps, 3 200 watt incandescent lamps, and 6 400 watt mercury vapor lamps. And I still haven't really figured out how this works, but they said that the entire lighting was equivalent to 2,500 times the effect of full moonlight. I don't know how you do that. Somebody ought to explain that to me. But what about us? What about us? Each one of us here might be compared to one of those 600 various pieces of tinted yellow cathedral glass. The light is God's Word. There's no room for improvement there. There's no need for change. But there's always room for us to shine brighter. In our character, we can shine brighter. But also to hold out the light to those around us, to offer it, to tell them the way. Paul told the Philippians, he said, "Listen, you live in a dark world, perverse and crooked, and you need to shine as lights to those around them, holding forth the word of life." Maybe you're not a Christian this morning, and what we invite you to is turn to Jesus. He is the light, and through his words, he can lead you out of the darkness of your sins and out of the confusion of which way to go in life and what is truly what life is about and why you're here and where you're going, and if we will follow him, he said he is the way that leads back to the Father. This is not the end. The only reason we do this is because we don't believe that when we die, that's where the book closes. We believe that there's something on the other side of death. And the only way that we can make it back to the God that created us is if we follow the one way, the way that Jesus taught, and that he's revealed to us in the New Testament. And if you would come to him and follow him this morning, we would invite you to do that while we stand and we sing our songs.